the middle of a sermon series called Trials Through Jesus' Eyes. And we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why we've started there is because if we're going to look through Jesus' eyes, we need to see how Jesus sees the world. And as I said last week, it's not my intention to preach through the Sermon on the Mount at this time. I need to get to the cross by Easter, so I'm not going to hang out here. But I highly it's a couple chapters, Matthew 5 through 7. I highly recommend, encourage you to read that on your own, to actually maybe even memorize it. Hide God's word in your heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're told this is what the blessed life looks like. He actually takes the church and he commissions the church and he says, you're the salt and salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He tells us what to do with anger. Anybody ever experienced that? All right, go in there. It tells you what to do with anger. It talks about what to do with reconciliation. Won't do a show of hands, but I'm sure most of us, do you have an unreconciled relationship? Talks about lust and marriage, retaliation. What does it mean to go the extra mile? He talks about loving your enemies, giving to the needy. Talks about prayer, fasting. All right, I told you I wasn't going to preach through this, but I am. Talks about laying up treasure in heaven. Anxiousness. Anybody have anxious moments? He says what to do with your anxiousness. Currently. Talks about judging. Talks about asking God for what you need to come to our Father for what we need to do to others, what we would have them do for us. Talks about entering through the narrow gate, which is Jesus. He talks about being aware or to beware of false prophets. And then as he transitions here, he makes this statement where he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so he says these words, and then he moves to this, and Matthew chapter 7, and after this, what I'm going to read, it says that the people were amazed and they were astonished. I have no pretense that you're going to be amazed or astonished on my words today, but I do pray that you will continue to look at Jesus' words and be amazed and astonished about what he can do in your lives. And so right after he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, he says this, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. It will be on the screens. We have Bibles in the seats in front of you. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus speaking, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, and let's put it into context. He's just spoken for two chapters about what it looks like to trust in him, what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall. Let me repeat that. The winds came, it blew, it the rains came, the flood came, but it did not fall. Because, why? Because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell, and the floods came. You see a pattern here? And the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Years ago, DirecTV put out, I thought, some great commercials. There's one where a guy ends up in a roadside ditch with a patch on his eye. And it had to do with having cable TV. Now, some of you are not old enough to remember those. Some of you are old enough that you're not remembering it for a different reason, but in this particular commercial, there's this chain reaction of misfortunate events that happened because he has cable TV. You know, it starts out that, you know, he's put on hold by his cable TV company. That part's not exaggerated. But the rest is really exaggerated, where the guy's frustrated. He goes to blow off steam. He hurts his eye. He gets an eye patch. And it uses really absurd humor with this cause and effect storytelling approach, where the guy finally winds up in this roadside ditch, and this is the consequences of having cable TV and not switching to DirecTV. Now, I don't get anything for DirecTV from this. And I would play the commercial, but I just thought, in the process of saying we should really obey Jesus, I probably shouldn't put something on that I don't have a copyright to. But I'm guessing nobody in here switched to DirecTV because they're like, honey, I don't want to wind up in a roadside ditch. Let's switch to DirecTV. Now, you may have realized, okay, this is a joke. It's funny. They designed this for me to have a positive experience, laughter, and connect it with DirecTV. And therefore, if I think about this, I might switch to them. That's their whole plan. But nobody took it seriously, right? You didn't sit there and go, man, this is dangerous. Our lives are on the line here. We need this to switch. Now, I say that because I think as Christians, sometimes we do that with Jesus. We can listen to the Sermon on the Mount. We go, I like his words. I like that. That's really good. And man, he's confronting the status quo. This is heroic. Man, bring them down. I like that. He's poetic at it. He's clever. And there's some comfort in his words. But here's the real question. Do I take it seriously? When I hear this, where he says, and great is its fall, do I really believe that storms are coming? And do I really believe that how I respond to Jesus will matter? Because I think at times we don't. I've done that in our lives, in my own life. So do I really believe him? Do I really put this into practice, that this is the way of the kingdom? This is how to live out following Jesus. His words aren't just meant for me to put on a poster or hey, this will make a really cool Facebook post today. Let's put this word out there. Are they the very words of life that Jesus says, if you want life, it's found in me. And this is what it looks like to follow me. And Luke's gospel, he words it this way. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? In other words, he's saying there's a contradiction going on here. And by the way, this isn't, I'm not teaching you how to earn your salvation today. So if you're like, oh, he's going to show us how to earn salvation today, not doing that, okay? It's by grace you have been saved. Paul says this in Romans. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me suggest that they are not in contradiction here. What Jesus is telling us, when you place your faith in me, you're essentially saying, you're Lord. You're in command. You are the builder of my life. You're the architect. I go to you when I make decisions. How do I live this out? He says, okay, I just laid it out for you how life in the kingdom is lived out. In fact, he would say, I am the rock. I'm the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. And he says, if you don't want that in your life, if you don't want me as Lord, if you don't want to build your life on me, he says, why call me Lord? Right? Go ahead and call him something else. Call him clever saying guy. Call him not to be taken seriously guy. anything but Lord. He's saying, when you call me Lord, you're putting me in a certain position in your life. And there's good reason to call upon him as Lord. He died for your sins and salvation. He is the creator of us. John put it this way. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. As the creator of your life, God has a perfect plan for you and I. And some of you are going, it certainly doesn't look perfect. I didn't say you were going to like every part of it. I'm saying God has a perfect plan for you. He has designed you. He has created you in a certain way. Now, I think sometimes the problem is kind of like when I coach kids, I'll work with some kids and they'll come up to me and they'll say, hey, I saw this or I thought about this. Why don't we start doing that? And politely, I will say, I have an idea. Why don't you do the things that I told you to do already? And then possibly we could, because I'm laying a foundation for you here so that maybe we can do what you're talking about. Or at other times, I'm going to say, yeah, you can do that. You just can't do that for me. You got to do that somewhere else. And we could do that with our spiritual lives, right? We can sit there and we'll say, maybe you've done this one, and I've done this one, like I'm trying to find God's will for my life. All the while I've ignored what he's clearly laid out as a foundation. Like maybe I could just go back to the foundation, and then the particulars might make a little more sense or might come to me. When I was a kid, there's one morning, I was fairly young, I was probably 11 years old, maybe 12. I decided it would be a good idea to take some eggs from the refrigerator and throw them at the neighbor's car on the way to school. Eggs were cheaper back then, and I did not have a fully developed prefrontal cortex. That is a bad combination. And honestly, if I look back, if you would say, why did you do that? I don't know. I saw eggs. I saw a car somehow in my mind. I put them together. And so I found out later, like with my own kids, like, why'd you do that? And they're like, I don't know. I'm like, oh, I'm probably not lying. I don't know. But no, in my house, as far as I can remember, we never had a rule, either verbally stated or written down, that you can't throw eggs at the neighbor's car. At least not until after that day. We did have a rule after that. It's fascinating. How many of you thought about that as parents? Like, I can't believe I had to put those words together in that particular sentence and structure it and say, you know, here's the rule. I didn't need a rule, all right? I understood my parents' values. I understood the things that they thought were right and wrong. I could have made a decision to not throw eggs at the car based off of these principles. Well, later that evening, things went really well. My mom, she just said, did you take any eggs from the refrigerator today? I said, I cannot tell a lie, Mom. I took them and threw them at the neighbor's car. Oh, this isn't George Washington folklore. All right, what I said was much more clever, at least I thought at the time. I said, yeah, I took some eggs. Are we not allowed to use the eggs? Didn't you provide them for the family? Didn't you provide them for our pleasure? It went really, like that's as good as it got. It went downhill quickly from there. Yeah, kind of like the DirecTV commercial. You know, if you grab eggs because you think you're tough, you throw them at cars, your parents want to find out how tough you are, and then you wind up in a roadside ditch. But I wonder how many times we do this with God. I mean, you go all the way back to Genesis. Hey, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, is that my job? Well, it's at least your job not to murder your brother. You know, but we can do that, right? We go, well, God, why did you create me this way? Why did you create me with these problems? Why this? Don't you want me to be happy, God? That's why I do these things, because I think you want me to be happy. And he buys it as much as my parents did. You know, Jesus really asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Am I really the architect of your life? Am I really what you're building on? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And then he moves into this and he compares response to his teachings, which is really response to him, with two types of builders. And I'm guessing these builders are probably like you and I. Most of the people in here, you want joy in your life, right? Most of you? Some of you? Okay, good. Got a couple head nods. You want joy, trust me, okay? We want satisfaction. I think most people don't ignore Jesus because they go, you know what? I really want pain and misery in my life, and I think the best way to do that is to ignore Jesus. I think what we say is, I want joy. I want good things. I want to build my life in a certain way, but I think I have a better way than Jesus. I think I have a better way than the creator of the universe, which really does not work out well. And we ignore his teaching because we think we have a better plan. And both of these people, they seem to have some kind of dream, right? Some kind of dream that I'm going to build a house, I'm going to build a family, a life. People build ministries ignoring the teachings of Jesus. And something fascinating. We're not talking about somebody that's never heard the gospel. We're not talking about the people that haven't sat under Jesus' teaching. And in fact, it's very clear in the text, he's talking about people that just heard his words, that have heard the word. In fact, we can reasonably deduct that they probably live in the same neighborhood and they're subjected to the same storm. But Jesus says this, he says, everyone who hears my words and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. So you got one guy that hears the words and goes, yep, you're Lord. And if you're Lord, if you're the architect, I'm going to build my life the way you say to build it. The other one goes, yeah, I like it. There's, you know, some nice sayings, but I'm going to do something differently. They're given specific instructions. Everybody there, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to talk about sexual relationships. I'm going to talk about how to deal with your enemies. By the way, if you're trying to figure that out, it's to love them. I'm going to teach you how to treat the poor, how to deal with the outcast. I'm going to tell you, hey, this is how we should function in the church. These are the attitudes that we should live out. If you want to know how to pray, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And in my life, the problem for me isn't that Jesus isn't clear, right? The problem is at times we don't take him seriously. We don't believe him that, like, look, this is how to build your life. This is how not to build your life. And there's nothing to indicate in this passage that the houses were built any differently other than the foundation. If we look at it today, we'd say, yeah, they went to the same lumber yard. They did this. Everything else appears to be the same structure. The only difference is one of them comes to the rock, which is Jesus. Comes to his word. And when you look at it, and you know, builders will tell you that, you can look at something and go, well, okay, it looks like a functional house. Until you look at the foundation. In fact, there's something that separates it where you finally go, oh, I see somebody did something differently. Until the storm came. When the storm came. One house stands, the other falls. And it's strictly based off of the foundation that it was built on. You know, when I think about that, it's one thing for myself as an immature child to justify throwing eggs at a car. It's a totally different thing for me to stand before God now, hearing his word, knowing his word, and go, well, God, I'm not allowed. It's a totally different thing. In fact, Jesus would say, that's utter foolishness. The foolish man builds his life on something else. Anybody here ever visit the Leaning Tower of Pisa? All right. Okay, refrain from correcting me for about 5 minutes. So there was about 12 years that the Leaning Tower of Pisa was shut down. They had reopened it in December 2001. But during this period, they spent $25 million. It's fascinating. $25 million on a tower that leans, that's not functional for anything. But $25 million renovation. They took 110 tons of soil, and they reduced the lean. So it might look a little bit differently than older pictures because they reduced the lean by 16 inches. Okay, 16 inches. Apparently, structure-wise, that's enough so where it's not going to collapse. And that's the reason why they did this, so that it would not collapse. Now, why does the Leaning Tower of Pisa lean? It's not because of the flawed design. It's not poor workmanship. It's not substandard marble. The problem is the soil. The reason why it leans is the soil that it was built on. And if you go there, I'm told if you want to go visit this by bus, you get on a bus in Florence, and you sit on that bus for 2 hours, and you go out there, and you can walk up and go, yep, it leans. You know, buy some overpriced souvenirs, and then get back on a bus for 2 hours. That the only thing that it's a tourist attraction. And if you think about that building, that how many of you would like to have your lives where people go, yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, it's messed up. He's messed up. We need to build on solid rock, on the rock, Jesus. And it says, and then the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Last week I talked about a Roman bridge, and that the Roman bridge worked well for a certain time period. Drive an 18-wheeler across that Roman bridge today, and that thing absolutely collapses. And I think within our own lives, we begin to build our lives based on the world as we see it. And Jesus has given us a lot of insight, saying there's a whole lot more. And by the way, he never says, if the storm comes. He says, when the storm comes, when the storm comes. I remember as a young adult, I'd get excited because I would get mail sent to me for the first time, you know, and you're like, wow, look at that. It's like a Steve Martin movie where he finds his name in a phone book. But every once in a while, as an adult, you'll get a piece of mail that has your name on it, and then it says, or current resident. And you're like, wow, this must be important. In other words, they don't care who you are. All you have to do to receive that mail is to occupy that space. And there are certain storms that are going to come in our lives. There's certain problems, there's certain trials that all you have to do is occupy space. If you're living in a body, if you're a human being, storms will come. All right? That is a reality. And Jesus says, hey, the storm's coming. Storms will come in your life. But I'm telling you up front how to live through those storms. I'm telling you up front how to live through those trials. Call upon me. Call me Lord, Lord. Make me Lord and Savior of your life. And then live out this life that I have for you. It is going to guard you against the storm. Jesus doesn't come and say, hey, I'm going to give you a life of ease. He promises the storm's coming, but I promise you I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? I will be with you through the storm. And I've had people that have gone through extremely painful situations in life, and I wouldn't want to downplay them at all. And they've said to me, they would say, well, where's this God you talked about when this happened? And I let them know, I understand that is painful, and I don't know what God was doing in that moment. But here's what I do know. Wherever God was in that moment is probably the same place he was when his son suffered and died on a cross. Okay? And I do know, but without trying to figure it out and to understand it, that Jesus promises in the middle of whatever trial and struggle that we're going through, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so the question is, what am I going to build my life on? What's going to be the foundation? Is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says to live out? Because otherwise he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Let me close with this question, and then I'll have Brian lead us in communion. As you're going through that, you know, and you're listening through, what's one change? If you were to take Jesus seriously, what's one thing you would say, okay, Jesus, I know you've been talking to me about this, and I'm going to lay that down at the foot of the cross because I'm going to build my life on you. I'm going to build my life on solid rock. And so I'm going to lay this down at your feet. Even if you've laid it down 100 times this week, I invite you to come and lay that down at his feet and continue to build your life on the solid rock. Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you in the midst of trials and storms that you have given us a firm foundation, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would cry out and call, Lord, Lord. And we would follow you. We would follow you all the days of our lives. And we're so thankful, Lord. We're thankful that you are faithful. You are faithful to forgive us. You are faithful to empower us. And you are faithful in the middle of the storm to be right there with us. Lord Jesus, have your way with us. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.